Thank you for that, Kellen. It is good to be reminded in a world where there are so many inconsistencies, we have the consistent, inerrant, infallible truth of the Word right here in front of us. So with that being said, would you guys open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 this morning? Matthew 7, we're continuing our study here in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're entering the final chapter here, and today we're going to look at the first six verses. So the topic for today is all about judging others. And if you look at the very first verse, you'll notice it's a very common verse. It's probably one of the most common phrases from the Bible that you'll hear. In fact, most people, whether they're Christian or not, whether they read the Bible or not, will either know this verse or they will repeat it. And a major reason is because we live in a culture where the main focus is self-autonomy. In other words, people want to claim that they have the right to do whatever they want, and regardless of any moral conduct. So a lot of the times people will refer to this when somebody calls them out on that. Especially the church. When a church speaks about sinful behavior, people will say, "Don't judge me." So really what we have to see is this passage is oftentimes is taken out of context and it is mostly misunderstood. But the truth is, we're all guilty of passing judgment on one level or another, so the goal this morning is to get a correct understanding of the text, who is directed to, and how we can apply it to our lives. So if you guys would, stand with me while we read Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see that speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice that log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take that log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Father, thank you for your word here this morning, and as weighty of a matter as this is, Lord, as much as this passage is used, Lord, I just pray for a better understanding today. Lord, give us a better way to how to apply this to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So, judge not, or don't judge, is the basic principle of this passage, right? And if you were to take just this part, just these words that Jesus said, then you would say that you should never condemn anyone for anything. We should never criticize. We should never evaluate because we don't want to judge, right? Well, can't do any of that because that would be judgment, and God says not to judge, so we don't do this, and this is how it's misunderstood. But the thing is the wrong use of judge not in our culture today really gets the attention of people, especially in the church. Because our culture really hates the church doctrine, biblical principles, and they hate having convictions. And when a church preaches and teaches these things, they aren't popular and they aren't liked. Our culture hates the church, and they especially hate a church with strong men leading with convictions. Men who aren't afraid to speak out about society. Men who have principles, men who have standards. And the thing is, society, culture used to look up to these men. They used to praise these men, but now they see them as unloving, difficult people, controversial. And we look at this, think of the past however many years this stuff has been going on since 2020, like all the stuff in Canada has happened with the pastors in Canada. You can't preach biblical sexuality and what it teaches without having some consequence. What it comes down to is that everybody wants to talk about love. Everybody wants to talk about compromise and unity. Whatever it takes to get everybody together. And what happens is you have a society that instead of praising strong men, they praise weak men. men that don't have principles, men that don't have standards, men who just want to compromise on whatever level it takes to get everybody along. In other words, they go along to get along. And the focus becomes on tolerance and inclusivity, and the result ends up being a church that, instead of preaching the gospel, the real gospel, they preach a sugar-coated, diluted gospel. And they do this because they don't want anybody to come away with a conviction. So this is the danger of misunderstanding the text then. And this is why we need to look at the passages all together. We can't take this out of context, because the Bible isn't condemning any sort of judging or discriminating. The Bible is telling us believers that we need to discern. See, we can't go around being blind and soft. Otherwise, skip down to verse 15 in Matthew 7. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." How are you going to be aware of the false prophets if you don't judge, if you don't discern? So, to understand this a little better, we need to realize that the "judge not, that you be not judged" is directed towards relationships between Christians. And we know as Christians that God called us to evaluate and determine what is good and evil. But what if what he starts off with here is not that. The judgment at first he's talking about is the judgment of condemnation. So you have to remember that Jesus was teaching, he was teaching, everything he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount was in contrast to the Pharisees, who judged people in a condemning and a critical and a self-righteous way. So we can see so far that there is a wrong way to judge and there is a right way to judge. So since Jesus was teaching in contrast to the Pharisees, we know they were judging wrongly. The Pharisees weren't going around criticizing people's sins, they were criticizing them by their outward appearances, by the way they looked, by the way they dressed. They criticized them for weaknesses and flaws. Basically, anything that they did different, they would criticize them for. Does this sound familiar? The Pharisees would set up their own standards, and when you didn't meet their standards, they would condemn you for it. Maybe also sound familiar. But Jesus had a lot to say about this type of judgment in Matthew 23 when he pretty much cut the Pharisees to pieces with the woe to you scribes and Pharisees, where Jesus repeatedly judged and condemned and criticized them and revealed their hypocrisy through it. For example, Matthew 23, 25 through 28 says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, what the Pharisees did is they made sure they had everything seemingly put together on the outside, and if you didn't, they would judge you critically for it. And we can't just put the blame on the Pharisees, though, as much as we like to. We can't. It wasn't only the Pharisees who were doing this. This was other people in their time, but it's pretty relevant in our time. We do this ourselves, and we have to see the sinfulness in this type of judgment. This unwarranted, it's unmerciful condemnation, because it comes from our own self-righteous pride. When one judges this way, you have the wrong view of God. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Romans 14, 3 through 4 says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." The judgment doesn't belong to us. Judgment belongs to God. We see that in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "Do not speak evil against a brother, Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So when we have this type of judgment, we are taking the role of God. What we're doing, we are setting ourselves above the law, and what we do is we create this double standard. So this is like to claim that we are exempt from something, but everybody around us is not exempt from this particular sin. This is the mindset then that you have, where maybe you go throughout your life and you're like, I've got my stuff pretty well together, so now instead of working on anything that I have going wrong, I can start picking out the sins of other people's lives because nobody else has it figured out. But Jesus makes it clear in verses 3 and 4 that until we get our stuff figured out, we aren't going to be any use trying to help somebody else out. Verses 3 and 4 again says, why do you see that speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice that log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? So you get this picture of something stuck in your eye, and I'm pretty sure everybody's had something in their eye at one point or time, and you know that it's not a very pleasant thing. We're talking about small group this week, going to the eye doctor to get something dug out of your eye. And if you've ever had something in your eye at this point where you have to get it dug out, you know it's not a very pleasant thing. Especially if you're somebody that doesn't like your eye being poked or touched or anybody coming close to it. So I had an experience once where I was welding and I had this BB bounce into my eye and it melted into my eye. And I thought I got it out and it ended up bothering me for a while. I think when we went to Snowbird, I dealt with it all the weekend at Snowbird, and I got back and I realized that I thought my eye was scratched, so I went to an eye doctor. Sure enough, it was still in there, and they pretty quickly picked it out, and it was not good though, but it was actually quite painless, but it was really nerve-wracking having somebody with a really sharp needle next to your eye. But what they did is they had this really bright light and they had this magnifying glass and they could see really well into my eye. And because of that, they were able to successfully take that tiny needle and remove that tiny speck from my eye. So I think of this picture that Jesus gives us here, then what if I had my chin on this little rest and I was looking, what if I were to look at this eye doctor and something's sticking out of their eye and they're clearly in pain from it, like, this would not have been good. I don't think it would have been as successful. So you get the picture here, is how are you going to help somebody get something out of your eye if there's something also sticking out of your eye? It's like the blind leading the blind. I mean, it sounds crazy, and this illustration he gives us is kind of comical, right? Like you get this picture of somebody walking around with this giant log, or there's different versions, call it a beam, and you might even laugh. And as crazy as it is, and as much as it makes you chuckle, we do it all the time. And Jesus knows that we do it all the time. That's why he asks the question in verse 3. He says, why are you able to see the speck in your brother's eye, but ignore the log that is in your own eye? I mean, it seems to come so naturally to us to do this. But the reality of it is, though, I think we get it switched around, because instead of that speck that we see in our brother's eye, we think that's a log in their eye. We got to go help them get it out. Meanwhile, the log that is in our eye is just a speck. It's not a big deal. I can see fine. And the result of this becomes a critical judgment that really just destroys relationships. If you ever needed a warning of why you shouldn't judge people, then we can see it in verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Maybe this doesn't sound so bad, like some people perceive this as, well, I'm going to be treated the way I treat others, which maybe wouldn't be so bad. And in some point, yeah, that's true. But to think of that passage this way is to completely miss the point. Because he's not talking about the judgment from other people. He's talking about the judgment from God. We don't worry about the judgment from other people. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. But I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." And again in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment of seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So if we think then that we are able to judge this way, if we think we're able to judge on this level, then we know, we should know enough that we are going to be judged in the same kind of standard. And if we as Christians know this, then how come sometimes Christians are the most harsh? They're the most critical or the most judgmental? And I think a lot of it is because they don't take the warning seriously. There's a warning in Hebrews 10, 28 through 31. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We have to watch out for this self-righteous critical judgment that we can have sometimes. And you get this name that goes along with it that we don't like to be called. You notice in verse 5, the name that goes with this type of judgment, he says, "You hypocrite." Nobody likes to be called that. And the idea is pretty simple. We shouldn't be judging like this because, in reality, we are not good judges. The reason is we are kind of partial to ourselves. We take a liking to ourselves. We tend to overlook our own sins. Even Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I don't even judge myself," because he admits, he said he wouldn't find anything wrong with himself. But he admits, though, that that doesn't mean he's acquitted. The Pharisees had a very criticizing personality. They judged often, they judged harshly, and they judged wrongly. So we have to avoid this because we are unfit judges. And like Romans 2 says, when we judge like this, we are storing up for ourselves wrath on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So this is the wrong way to judge what Jesus was calling out. And if this is the wrong way, then what is the right way? So read in verse 5, it says, "You hypocrite," and this was from judging the wrong way. "First take that log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." If you guys would flip in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to look through verses 1 through 11. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?' This they said to test him. That they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" So the Pharisees, they dragged this woman into town or wherever it was, and they tried to humiliate her and they shamed her. And they did this to try to catch Jesus in a trap. The trap being you have to either pick between the law of Moses or the Roman law, which the under Roman authority, the Jews couldn't exercise capital punishment, so, which was the punishment for adultery, was stoning. So Jesus had a problem. No matter what he chose, he had a problem. The Pharisees were going to find fault in him some way. But he doesn't skip over it. He chooses the law of Moses. It says he knelt down and he wrote something in the sand, and the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote in the sand. There are some theories, though. One being he wrote the names of the accusers in the sand, the other being that he wrote the names of the accusers with a list of sins that went with it. But remember, this is pure speculation. The point is, though, whatever he said, whatever he wrote down, it caused all the Pharisees to walk away one by one, realizing that they were guilty, just as guilty as her, and that they couldn't condemn her. So then Jesus said, "Where did they all go? Who is here to condemn you?" "No one." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. And from now on, sin no more." So instead of seeking justice, he recognized this woman's sin and he forgave her for them. Instead of shaming her and criticizing for her, he showed her mercy. When you think of mercy and forgiveness as Christians, like, we know how much mercy and forgiveness we have been shown. Like, so much, all the time. Repeatedly we are shown this. So we of all people in the world, as Christians, are the least right to judge. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Truth is that if you are really concerned yourself about the righteousness and judgment and the truth, you're going to see it first in your own life. If you have the right perception of things, you're going to see this where it's most obvious in your own life, and that is in your own heart. See, the truly holy person, we went over this in the Beatitudes, the truly holy person is lost in his own sinfulness and sees himself for how he truly is. Like, we went over the spiritually bankrupt, sorrowful, mourning over their own sins, they're meek, they're humble. This person doesn't go around picking out the specks of other people's sins in their eye. So Jesus, he makes it clear then, he doesn't want people to go around looking at other people with a jaundiced eye. He doesn't want you to just find the negative or always be able to find the negative of something. And if you've ever been around somebody that lives like this or that is like this, you'll realize it'll drive you nuts and it'll completely drain your energy. But to the opposite, he doesn't want us to be completely naive either. So the opposite of that, it would be looking at the world through these rose-colored glasses where you don't find any faults in anything. Everything is positive. It's all good. And there is no negative thing. So basically, this is an unrealistic view. A couple dangers in this is you won't ever be able to confront a sinning brother. And you also won't ever be able to discern or evaluate or discriminate anything at all. And if this is the way that the churches do, this is what some churches do. They look at things through rose-colored glasses where there's nothing wrong with it. What you end up doing is falling to corruption, and everybody's going to be running down the road to heresy. So Jesus' main point so far is that we don't want to destroy the body of Christ by judging the sins of another brother. But in the last verse, there's a little bit of irony because he says to do this, you have to judge, but judge with discernment. Verse 6 says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "But false prophets also arose among you, the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So very often, Scripture tells us that we are to be discerning, and we need to be able to tell what is holy and what is not. And a major thing we need to evaluate is we need to be able to discern when there's false teachers. There's a lot of warnings in this all throughout the New Testament, so we need to acknowledge that false teachers are not a possibility, it's a certainty. Especially with the internet now and social media, you will come across false teachers. And if we don't have the right, if we don't have the ability to judge, how will you know who these are? Verse 15 again, it says that they come to us in sheep's clothing, which means they're not going to necessarily stick out like a sore thumb. They're not going to be real obvious to you unless you discern. Verse 20 says, you'll know them by their fruits. And in order to do that, you need to evaluate. You need to be able to judge with discernment. And this is one of the right ways to judge others. So in our time today, there's a religion taught that we like. It's called progressive Christianity. It's a really trendy thing right now, and it's basically a version of Christianity that turns out it seems similar on the outside some of the ways. And what happens is in the eye of a lot of people is it becomes just, it's more likable, it's more acceptable, it becomes a more palatable version of faith. But one huge problem with this is they abandon the historic principles of faith. I looked up what their beliefs are, so I mean, this is what is taught out there. They refer to Jesus' sacrifice as a horrific and unnecessary act. They call it cosmic child abuse. They don't see it as necessary, Jesus' atoning sacrifice for our sins. And they don't view all scripture as authoritative, like Kellen was talking about a little bit ago. They can pick and choose their scripture that they want to follow, but really, in the end then, if that's what you can do, if you can only pick and choose, then how good is this word? If it's not all truth, then how good is it? But we know that it is inerrant. It's infallible. They also deny the original sin, and they say that we're never separated from God with our sin like we do. We know we confess our sins. We come here every morning or every Sunday, and we confess our sins because we know that's what separates us. But what they view is that it's not that separates us. It's our own self-imposed shame. It's when you feel so bad about yourself for your sinfulness. That's what separates you from God. So in other words, they could throw the Beatitudes out. Some progressives deny the deity of Christ, and they just view him as a good moral teacher. That's probably a common one. And then they don't view the resurrection as significant. They downplay the virgin birth. And by denying the deity of Christ, they also deny the Trinity. And they'll say Christ was actually not completely sin-free. So along with all this stuff, they also affirm the trendy things going on in the church right now, the LGBT stuff, the relations, the marriages, universalism, the idea that nobody's going to be punished. They also embrace critical race theory. They teach pluralism, which is that all roads will lead to God. That's enough, I think. So with all that, then what do you do with all this? I mean, what do you say? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We need to discern. How do we discern if we don't know what we're discerning? We need to be in the Bible. This calls us, we need to read and study. So then when you come across this garbage of progressive Christianity, you can wrap it all up and you can realize that what you're left with isn't actually Christianity at all. You can't go around being a progressive Christian and claim the good news, because the news that they have is rather sad, because they go around claiming that your salvation is up to you. All you have to do is be a good moral person. And that's bad news, because if my salvation is up to me, I'm screwed. So I'm so thankful that we have the real gospel and we have the real good news, that we know that we have the completed and finished works in Christ. So there are people who make it their job to hate the kingdom of heaven, and then there are people who turn their back on the truth. And in verse 6 of chapter 7, he refers to these people as dogs and pigs. But Jesus doesn't tell us to just hate them. He says, don't just hate them and judge them critically. But he just wants us to realize that we don't need to spend all of our time on these people. Instead, Jesus instructs us to discern who rejects the gospel and not to just continue declaring it to them. So the gospel will actually end up being continually slandered and discredited. But instead, we are to go to those who are receptive and hungry for hope. Turn ahead in Matthew a little bit to chapter 10. Start in verse 11. And whatever, this is when Jesus sent his apostles out. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or that town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of the judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So Jesus doesn't want us to have this hard-hearted attitude towards people or unbelievers that reject the gospel. But he also wants us to have a mind of discernment when we proclaim the gospel ourselves or when we hear it proclaimed. We have to be careful to not have self-righteous judgment that the Pharisees have, because we need to remember that any claim to self or to righteousness that we have is all that came from Jesus, what he did and what he gave to us. So we need to walk in repentance, and we need to be aware of our own sin, and then doing this, it's going to help you be able to see people more like Jesus sees people. Because the truth is that it is easy to go around feeling good about yourself, comparing yourself to somebody who looks a lot less holier than you. But how about when we compare ourselves to Jesus? So many people are turned off by the hypocrisy and harsh judgments in the church. Therefore, we should strive to be a church that reflects the love and grace of Jesus, not the hypocritical judgment of the Pharisees. Let's pray. Father, this is such a weighty matter, and we confess our sinfulness and our own judgments that we've made, and we really, Lord, thank you that you are so gracious to forgive us for all the judgments that we place. So, God, help us to refrain from setting ourselves up as judges, but all the while being able to discern what is actually holy and evil. Lord, thank you for your word, and that through it we have instruction. And I pray that we could be a church that holds fast to the historical teachings of Jesus, not be the new age trendy church that just wants to have everybody in there regardless. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be a church that shines the light of truth into a dark world that is currently and right now at this moment being deceived. Help us to not be judgmental, but instead, Lord, help us to discern it, but do it boldly and do it with confidence. Help us to reflect your love and grace that you have always shown to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.